Well, good morning. God is good and all the time. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be here this morning. So thankful that you have come to worship in here together with the body of Christ as we worship in spirit and in truth. I have a few announcements for you. First, I just want to say I am so excited that Pastor Tracy from Anchorage, Alaska, and his wife Karen is in the back. Pastor Tracy, just raise your hand. He is here today. We're so excited. He's going to be sharing the word this morning with each of us. And many of you know that we have a kind of a partnership back and forth together. And so we're taking a team up this summer after worship today. If you are interested, you can come and hear more about opportunity this summer. To go and be a part with Christ Community Church in Anchorage, Alaska. So Pastor Tracy will be preaching this morning. I do want to share, I know that God puts all things together even when we don't know why or how. But I'm so thankful that Pastor Tracy's here today. As last week we had multiple funerals, and I want to share with you today that Harlan Taylor passed away yesterday morning. And so his celebration of life will either be at the end of the week. We will let you know as soon as that is confirmed. So I do want you to know let Miss Annette know how you're praying for her during this time. Just a few other announcements that I want to share with you. Next week, we have Chosen Roads going to be here at Luke 4:18. I know that Pastor Tracy loves these guys. They are phenomenal. They're going to be here. They're going to be leading worship on Sunday morning, and then they're going to be having a night of worship here Sunday night. There's no ticket. You can come. We will take up a love offering for them, but that's it. There's no ticket needed. Then also, we have a men's retreat May 3rd through the 4th at Camp Whispering Pines. The president of the Canon Cook Institute, Keith Chancey, will be leading this. He and I will be speaking together, and then he will also preach on Sunday morning, May 5th. The cost is $45. If any of the men are interested in going, that includes your dinner, that includes your breakfast, that includes your lunch, and one night at Camp Whispering Pines. It'll be Friday evening. I need some more of that coffee. Friday evening, and we'll be done Saturday at around noon. We also have a senior adult luncheon at Cravers on March 21st at 11 a.m. That you can sign up for that. And then Brother Randy has asked me to encourage each of you that we have a team 20 going to Zambia in just 3 weeks. So we have 3 weeks for us to write encouragement cards for them. You can pick that up at the Go table so that you can, if you want, you don't have to write a card to all 20 of them, but you can write a card to one or two, three or four, because it is very impactful. As we just heard from our South Asia team that just got back, what it meant at night when they were opening up all these cards from all the members of the church. This is how we get to be a part with them. And then he also wanted me to mention that there are some with some financial needs left for this trip to Zambia. If anybody is interested, you can in giving towards that, you can talk with Brother Randy. On that. We have a video that is going to be played at this time to share about Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and then Pastor Aaron will be coming forward.
I grew up in a ministry home. We were a part of great Baptist churches growing up and was familiar with how the Annie Armstrong offering was put to such incredible use.
But growing up in Alabama, it's kind of scary to think that we were going to come out here to try something that we had not done before, that we knew the Lord was calling us to, but didn't want to do it alone.
The context here in Las Vegas is much different than the context in Alabama, and one of that is just religious awareness. 60% of our city would identify with no religion at all. And because of that, I think we have a unique opportunity to introduce them to who Jesus is. It really makes me think of Maki's story. I met Maki for the first time. He showed up at one of our events before we launched called an invite night.
My name is Maki Pizzolo. I'm a professional MMA fighter, which is a professional mixed martial arts fighter. I never thought that God would love a person that fights and looks towards violence for a living. But before Favorite City Church started, Joseph led me to Christ. And I would say that today, my life is blessed. I couldn't even put it into words. My guy is blessing me left and right, bro. Now that's legit. I didn't even know church planting was a thing until I met them, but and I'm looking forward to be able to go out and help make more disciples and really turning the tides in people's lives.
Yeah, so now we're in a space where we're seeing over 150 people engaging at our church. We've seen over 30 professions of faith. So the freedom that we get from the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is that we get to engage with people like my friend Maki. We get to take our time, and then that's where we're able to see the disciple-making process happen and the church be born.
Wow, what an amazing story. A man who needed a savior and fights for a living, you know. But I'll tell you, we're so thankful for our North American missionaries and those that are abroad as well, and even the opportunities that we have here at Luke 418 Fellowship through Zambia, through South Asia, and also right here in Alaska. And we're so thankful that Pastor Tracy's here. And we're thankful, if you are a guest with us, that you're here today with us to hear about what God's doing in Anchorage. If you want to take one of the cards that's in the seat back pocket right in front of you, fill out that information. We'll get you a little bit more information about Luke 418 Fellowship. The work is here. The fields, the harvest is ready. And he's coming back soon. Amen. Let's stand together. Why don't you greet somebody around you as we begin to sing this morning?
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword,
sing it today.
Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, hear up to believe, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Behold, he comes, the days of Ezekiel.
And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bone becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise.
Sing this today.
And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, preparing the word of the Lord.
Sing it out.
Behold, he comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Amen. Jesus has given us our salvation. There's no one like our God, no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's
the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Amen. He's given us that salvation by dying on a cruel cross and rising on the third day. That is the message of the gospel. That's the message of amazing grace. Let's celebrate that today. Who breaks?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place.
Amen.
That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, all that you've done for me.
Who brings our chaos?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Who rules the nations?
Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered.
Why don't you sing this today? Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
If you're thankful, say amen today. You may be seated as we continue to worship. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," and he gave him the bread. He held up the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is being poured out for you." For what? For the forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you that that blood that forgave sin back then is the same blood that's forgiven them right now. And if you need forgiveness today, it is ready and waiting for you at the foot of the cross. So let's sing that Andre Crouch tune, "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power." Debbie, would you lead us today?
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength.
Completely to you. So I'll walk. Today. I'll stand
with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is your
singing if you believe it today. So I'll stand. Let's sing it again.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am, is yours.
So I'll stand.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in the one who gave it all. I'll send my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one.
Be seated as we pray together. Lord, we pray that we would stand. Lord, when things get tough and when this world is at its most aggressive, Lord, we pray that we would stand firmly on the gospel, firmly on the faith of which we've found, firmly in the believers that we have been assigned to here at Luke 418 Fellowship. We pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that it would be our life and our all today. We love you. We thank you for your son. We cannot wait to worship in a really special way over this resurrection month, Lord. We pray that today that we would do more of the good things that you have laid out for us to do. As you have made us new creatures in Christ, we pray that we would do your good will today. Amen.
We're an anchor for those who are hurting. We're a harbor for those who are lost. Sometimes it's not always easy bearing Calvary's cross. We've been ridiculed by those who don't know him, and mocked by those who don't believe. Still I love standing up for my Jesus, 'cause of all that he's for me. That's why
I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not afraid to be counted.
Every moment his hand has had mercy. For all the love he's shown in my life, a simple thanks doesn't say how I'm feeling. I get tears in my eyes. So as for me, I'm gonna keep on believing in the one who's been so faithful to me. I'm not out to please this whole world around me. I got my mind on eternity. That's why
I am not ashamed.
Are you blessed? That was amazing. What an incredible time of worship together. I'm Tracy Simmons. I've been blessed to be the pastor of the kind folks at Christ Community Church in Anchorage, Alaska for a little over 20 years now. And I'm here with my beautiful wife, Karen. And we're excited to join our friend Bev, who's here with us today, that we haven't seen in a really long time. She lives here in Mobile, and so thankful for that. I want to say to those who are visiting today, I really encourage you to come back on another Sunday. You may have come today expecting to hear Pastor David preach, and I've encouraged you to come back and hear that because he has preached for us in Anchorage, and he loves the Word of God. He loves God. He loves the people of God, and I'm so pleased to be here and to be his friend and for him to trust me with this moment to share the Word of God with you myself this morning. But I would really encourage you to come back and see how God is using him to lead this community here and experience that for yourself, all right? And then I want to say, really encourage you to be here next Sunday with Chosen Road. I've been friends with those guys for a number of years, kind of an odd pairing, but you know, we met in Alaska when they came to Alaska several years ago, and then we hosted them this past December for a community-wide free Christmas concert that a number of your people came to help us with in December, and we were expecting, we were hoping, we were praying that we might gather 200 to 250 people for that concert. It's the first time we've ever done it. And the auditorium seats 900 that we rented, and we were somewhere north of 60% that came to that concert to hear the music and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was just telling Pastor David that because of our partnership with that, you helped us make that happen, that even now, just a couple of weeks ago, we had another couple visit to our church from that effort. So that seed that was planted continues to bear fruit as people engage with our church. So I can't thank you enough for the way that Luke 4:18 has partnered with us and has poured into us. And we're really excited to look towards the future of what God will do with us together of Christ Community Church pouring into Luke 4:18, and that this be a cooperative partnership going together. And so I'll say that as well. Come to the meeting after church today, an interest meeting in Alaska. Come and see us there. Even if you're a guest with us today and you want to know what it's about, come see us, all right? But let's get to it. I'm so excited to share with you from the Word of God this morning. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And we're talking today about the divinity of Jesus Christ. That is what this passage really highlights, and I'll take us to a number of other places as we make our journey towards the challenge that I believe God is giving to us this morning. He's given to me, and I pray that he will speak into all of our hearts, and as Herb prayed for me this morning and David prayed for me this morning, that the words spoken here today will be the words of God and not me, that I'll just get out of the way, and that God will speak to us through his word. All right, so let's read together. And I'm using, by the way, the ESV this morning. I know that Pastor David uses the NASB, but trust me, they say pretty much the same thing. And I think the words will be here with us. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things." But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the gift of the word. Lord, not just the word of Jesus Christ manifest among us, but Lord, the word that you have given us here in the Bible to speak to us through all of these generations. Lord, to teach us about who you are, how we should know you, see you. Lord, it gives us insight into how we should serve you and love you. So Lord, speak to us today through these words. Lord, be with me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if in my life I've ever actually seen the glory of God. But that is what's happening in this story. Now, I'll dig that out here in just a little bit. But I think about some events in my life. I think about the moment when I stood at an altar waiting for my bride to come through the doors at the back on the day that we got married. And though I thought already she was more beautiful than anyone I'd ever known, inside and out, when those doors opened and she stepped forward in her bridal gown, there's a picture of me, and man, do I look stupid. Because I was awestruck. I was just taken away by how beautiful she was in that moment and the promise of our future and our life together. And maybe since God uses that imagery of the bride and the bridegroom so much in Scripture, maybe for me that was just a moment of seeing a shadow, an image of what the glory of God might be like. I think about when my sons were born. We have two sons. They're 26 and 24 now. And I think about the days they were born. And I had the fortune, they were both by TMI, they were both C-section babies. But I got to be in there, which at the time was one of those things they were starting to change where you couldn't be in the delivery room anymore. But we were very close with our doctor, and he thought we'd be okay. And so I got to see them the moment they arrived. And you know, if you're a parent, just how that moment transforms you the first time you see your child. And it could be even, I have a wonderful friend, a pastor in Anchorage at a sister church who adopted an Alaska Native girl. She's 9 years old, and I know that the first day that they met Elizabeth, he felt the same way, that God knit them together in a way, and we see something in those moments that transcends our daily life. We are somehow changed in that moment in our perception of reality from what it was just a moment ago. We think up until those moments that we have a grasp on the reality around us, and then something happens that changes it in a moment. So maybe when my sons were born, I got a little taste of seeing the beauty and the majesty of God in the creation of those lives. And then I think about, if you come on Wednesday, by the way, we'll be here. What time, David? 6 o'clock, we'll be here to talk some more about Alaska. I've got a video that I brought with me that will show some of the beauty of Alaska that you've maybe seen before, but I just want to remind you, man, it's a magical place. It's wild how beautiful it is. I've been around the world to a number of different places and seen some beautiful things, but I'm telling you, I've lived there for 50 years, almost my whole life, and I still see it as one of the, if not the most beautiful place on the planet. I walk out of my front door and into my driveway, and I look to the east, and the mountain range that's just there still floors me day after day. But one time, I was asked to go down. There's a place called Whittier, which holds the distinction, by the way, of being a place that you can only get to if you fly in, or you can drive, but when you drive, you got to drive through a mountain. You got to drive through a tunnel. It's the longest tunnel in the United States. And it feels a little weird to be driving through that, seeing little pieces of rock laying here and there along the edges as they have maintained it, but it still is dropping rocks every now and then. And you drive through to this little, honestly, nothing town. I remember several years ago, Karen and I said, you know, we should drive down to Whittier. We haven't been there in a while. When we got there, we remembered why we hadn't been there for a while. Because there's just not much going on in little Whittier. It's a unique place because almost everyone in town lives in one building. Several hundred people that live there, and it used to be a military installation. They had used it during World War II. They thought it would be a cool place to stash ships and maybe submarines in a deep water port because it's so hidden. And so they built this giant structure called the Buckner Building, and everyone lives there. That's maybe the most interesting thing going on in Whittier. But we had a church down there, and they were without a pastor, and so they'd asked me if I would come down and preach. And I said I would. And the morning, the Sunday morning that was to happen, I got up, got ready, got in the car, and was instantly regretting my decision to go. Because it was snowing like nobody's business. And we drive south there. It's about a 45-minute drive, hour drive to get to where you can get to the tunnel. And then you drive another 30 minutes through the tunnel to get to the town. And halfway there, I thought about turning around and going home. It was snowing so badly. And this is coming from someone who drives in that kind of weather all the time. But man, it was whiteout conditions. It was a little bit scary. The road that goes there is known as the most dangerous road in the state of Alaska. We have a lot of accidents there. It's twisty and windy. And I thought better of my decision to go. But then I also thought I'd made a commitment, and so I better press on. And so I did. And I made it. And I was grumpy, not happy. I was stressed out, a little sweaty from the drive. I got through to the other side of that mountain, and I came out through the end of that tunnel. And on the other side of the mountains, it was crystal clear. Not a hint of a snowflake. It was wintered early in the morning, so it was still dark, pitch black. And when I came out through there, the full moon was way up there in the sky. And over on to my right is a mountain range, and it has a bowl in between the mountains that sits there that you can't see into from the ground. What I didn't know was in that bowl was a glacier. And the moon was so bright that it shone down on that glacier. And there was this prism of light shooting up the sides of the mountain and shimmering. And I'd never seen anything like it. And I just stopped in my car and stared at that for the longest time. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And maybe that's a little glimpse of what the glory of God is like. He tells us in Romans that he's revealed himself in his creation, right? He's shown himself in his creation so that no one has an excuse not to believe that he is there. You might think in your own life about things that you've experienced that maybe gave you a little glimpse of the glory of God. But I want to return to this story here in the book of Matthew. It tells us here that Jesus, as we see in some other times in Scripture, he is there with what can best be described as his best friends, the guys who are closest to him, Peter and James and John. Jesus takes off on this special assignment that they know nothing about, but he asks them to go with him. And they go up on this mountain, and they have this experience that the Bible says he was transfigured. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up, I'm a preacher's kid. I'm the only one in my family of three other siblings who never knew mom and dad as non-Christians. From the time I was born, they were believers. We were in church. We went every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night visitation, youth group. You know what I'm saying? And so I knew that life, And I grew up in the church hearing sermons, and somewhere along the way, I don't know where I got this idea, but there was a time when I heard this story, and someone along the way had presented a story of how Jesus was there. They arrive at the mountain, this supernatural thing happens, and there's just kind of this wispy changing of faces and people kind of floating in and out, and is it really physical? Is it an actual event? Is it metaphysical somehow? Is it a spiritual thing? And I realized years later, as I studied the word on my own, that this was a concrete, actual event that God had a purpose in revealing, and that there was something extra special that happened here. And the thing I want to challenge us with as we look at this a little deeper this morning is, I find in my own life sometimes that I enjoy the friendship that I have with God through Jesus. I see Jesus as my closest friend. But sometimes I am prone to forget the majesty of Jesus. That he is God and very God. He's not a God. He's not a little God. He's not kind of God. He's not lesser God. He is fully God who clothed himself in flesh to dwell among us, that he might see it good to suffer alongside humanity and to resist the temptations of the world to become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And that means, my friends, you and me. And yet there's a moment here where God chooses to these three, Peter, James, and John, who maybe were struggling with some of the same things because they've only known Jesus as their friend. They've seen some amazing things. They've heard his teaching. But do they truly know who he is yet? And I think this is a pivotal moment. I'll tell you why. And so here's what happens. It says that he was transfigured in verse 2 of Matthew 17. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as a white light. Do you know if there's anywhere else in Scripture where Jesus is described in a similar fashion? You might go to the book of Revelation. Who is this Jesus that they're seeing? Is he a different Jesus? Is he separate from the man they've known standing before them? In some ways, yes. And then it says that, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Friends, these weren't the ghosts of Moses and Elijah. This wasn't a spiritual representation. This was physically in their glorified state. Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. In this moment, we have this language that Jesus gives us sometimes. He says, the kingdom of heaven is right at the end of your hand. If you had eyes that were spiritual, you could see it. If you had the right spiritual ears, you could hear the kingdom of heaven. There's a veil that just separates us physically in this world from the real kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And in this moment, Jesus offers to these three this incredible gift where that veil is pulled apart for just a moment. And Jesus, when he steps into his kingdom, which is right at the end of your hand, my friend, is revealed in all of his glory. This is the Jesus. This is the Christ. We see Moses and Elijah, they're chatting with Jesus about the time that he will be crucified, it says. And Peter's mind is blown. And he says, this is fantastic, Jesus. This is the best thing ever. Let's just camp out here. Let me build three tabernacles, three tents, and let's just worship. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay here and worship. Now he says this, is in reference to something that they would normally experience, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, something where they would build a representation of the tabernacle. And it was one of three feasts where Jews would travel to Jerusalem together to celebrate, to remember the tabernacle in the wilderness. Scriptures tell us that even Jesus participated in the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was that important to what they were doing. And Peter, being a good Jewish man, immediately thinks, this is what we're talking about. Like this, let's just go to that place right now. Let's honor that worship. But in that moment, as soon as he says that, in fact, it says before he finishes speaking, a bright cloud, I love this language, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And it was the presence of God the Father. And he came to bring things back into focus because Jesus has revealed his glory, but Jesus is there for a purpose. And that purpose comes on a cross on the hill of Calvary. And so at the moment that Peter says, let's stay here and worship, God the Father brings everything back into focus. Moses and Elijah are gone. The veil is closed and Jesus is back standing there as the man that they've known. But as they see him in his flesh, he is no longer the man they have known because they have now seen him in all of his glory. The voice of God says, this is my son. I'm very pleased with him. Listen to him. And out of this moment, in just a few days, Jesus will say to his disciples, who do people think that I am? And the disciples will say, well, some people think that you're Moses. Some people think you're Elijah. And Peter, who has just seen Jesus and Moses and Elijah, he knows the truth. God has revealed to him the truth. He has seen Jesus in all of his glory. And he declares what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And who does Jesus say revealed this to Peter? Not flesh and blood, but the Father who is in heaven, who said what? This is my Son. Listen to him. All of these things come together in that moment when Peter becomes the first to truly declare who Jesus is, the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews tells it this way, and I bring you this message because I think there is a tendency in our world today, something that we as Christians have to be mindful of is that one of the ways that the Christian faith is diminished, in fact, maybe the primary way is diminished in its effectiveness to be able to speak into our communities is by diminishing who Jesus is. Every other pseudo-Christian belief that's out there, it's one of the foundational issues that you'll find is that Jesus isn't truly God. He's not fully God. And yet it's pivotal to what we believe about salvation. It's what the Bible teaches. And that's where I want to take you now is through a few passages of Scripture to underscore this and then to close with our perspective of who Jesus is and perhaps if maybe God needs to do a little adjusting in me. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now listen, these are connected. You're going to hear it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by who? The prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son,
whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, that's the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, if you're thinking with me so far, if you were to think of this not from our Christian understanding, you'd say, well, that still doesn't say Jesus is God. It still doesn't prove to me who he really is, but it's coming. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? So the writer begins to build his case. Angels are pretty magnificent, but they're not the son. Or again, I will be to him a father. Did he ever say that to an angel? The answer is no. And he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Here's your first clue. Who is the only one worthy of worship? God is the only one worthy of worship. And here we learn through the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that God has said, this is my begotten Son. He is greater than the angels, and he is worthy of worship. It gets better. Verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, here it comes, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you doubt that Jesus is fully God, here it is, right here. And it's the mystery of this Trinity that we believe in, this triune God, three persons and yet equal, distinct and yet the same. A mystery that we can't fully wrap our human minds around, but which Scripture clearly teaches. And here it is, because God is saying of the Son, who is my first begotten, that he is God who sits on the throne forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I love this part. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your compassion. If you're not convinced yet, I'll take you to maybe, Pastor David, maybe you've done this sermon before, the I Am statements of the book of John. It's a great sermon series to spring from. It lends great stuff to music choices, Aaron. The I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. He says these about himself. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world. 10:7, he says, I am the door. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. 15:1, I am the true vine. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's what I need you to know. Now, I'm not a Greek expert, but God bless Pastor David. He's begun his master's of divinity, right, program. I'm about to finish a master's in theology, and I chose a master's in theology because I didn't have to take Greek or Hebrew. And I'm old. He has time for that. But I do have my Logos software. And for those old school folks, I still got a hard copy of the Zodiades Greek Lexicon Bible. And I'm relatively smart, so I can notice a few things. And here's what I notice about those passages and a few more that I'll share with you. When Jesus says, I am, in those passages, it is a very specific statement in the Greek. It refers back to something in the Hebrew. And I'll prove it to you here in just a second. It refers back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses is standing before God and God has said, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, who am I to do that? How will I have any authority? And God says to him, God said to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, 14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And you see how that I am is capitalized in that text. This in Hebrew was a phrase reserved only for God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, those Greek words are the Greek transliteration of those words from the Hebrew. Make no mistake that Jesus said who he was over and over. In fact, even more in the book of John, he says directly to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he says, I am the Messiah. She says, we've been waiting for someone. We've been waiting for the Messiah. And he says, I am he. Same Greek words. John 6:20, he proves that he is the great I am because he commands the storm to be calm. And only God can do that. John 8:24, Jesus states that he is the source of forgiveness of sin, that he has the authority to do that. Only God has the authority to forgive sin. John 8:28, Jesus asserts directly he is the Messiah. John 18:5, this is the betrayal in Gethsemane. This leads to my last I am point. The captors of Jesus who are going to take him to be tried and scourged and crucified come with Judas to the garden where Jesus will be betrayed. And they ask, where is the man that we are looking for? Where is this Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am he. And look at what they do. As soon as he says that, the scripture says that the soldiers, the officers, the priests, and the Pharisees fell down on their faces on the ground. Now, if he was just saying generically, like I would say, I am the pastor of Christ Community Church, why would they fall on the ground? They understood what he was saying. These are learned men. Those words that he used in the Greek meant something more than the average I am. And here's where I'll prove that to you. John chapter 8. Well, let's go to John 13, 19. John 13, 19. Jesus says to his disciples, he's washing their feet. He says this, he says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Now you might notice something unique about this verse compared to the others. I am appears twice. They are not the same Greek words. This is why it is important for us to learn how to study the Bible. Because sometimes our English language doesn't serve us well, and we should dig a little deeper. And I praise God that you have a pastor who does dig deeper. When Jesus first says, I am telling you this now, you can find that same conjunction of words that are 100% different than the ones that come at the end in the Greek all over Scripture. And it is kind of a generic description. There's an example in Mark chapter 14, verse 30, that when he tells Peter, you're going to be the guy who denies me three times. The same words are used there because Peter will be denying the person of Jesus Christ. He says, Peter doesn't really say he's not God. He says, I don't know him. I don't know that guy. It's very earthly. It's very temporal, as opposed to being something that has spiritual truth. But Jesus says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. In the Greek, that I am there means I exist. I am existence. I am the one who is at your hand. The kingdom of God. It's the same used in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. They must believe that he exists. Same Greek words. That distinction in John chapter 13 and verse 19 is critically important to understanding who Jesus is. He knew who he was, and he was able to state it clearly to his disciples. He said, I stand before you in the flesh. You see me as a man, but understand that I am he who exists. Finally, the writer of Colossians. This passage just blows me away. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, writes these words of Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Friends, if you can hear those words and still possibly consider the idea that Jesus is less than who the Bible says he is, then I don't think you're hearing. I don't think you're listening. I don't think you're paying attention to what the Word of God says. But here's my challenge to you and to me this morning, and that is that I love the friendship that I have with God in Jesus Christ. I love that he is my closest friend, but I want to be reminded on regular occasion the magnificence and glory of Jesus, and to see him truly and rightly as who he is, because out of that it inspires me. May it inspire us to serve him, to live our lives in a fashion that would please him, that would honor him. Because, friends, he is our Savior. He is our friend. He is God. And he is worthy of all of our worship. So I just ask the Lord in me this morning, and maybe you will as well, to kind of dig around in my life and find places maybe where I treat him too casually. I approach him too casually. I'm not as mindful and reminded in the moment of who he truly is, so that I might, in my speech, in my action, in my thought, truly give him the worship he's worthy of for the gift that he's given me.